Welcome to God Undiluted, friends. Here we speak all things the Word of God, unedited, uncut. For this, our generation, as the Holy Spirit leads us, right? So as I am learning, it is my desire that I can share that learning with you. So sit tight as we dissect the Word together today. But before we do that, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for yet another opportunity to come and share what I have been learning with your children. It is my prayer, Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth may be words that are in line with your desire and your will of how you want to speak to your children. Holy Spirit, I pray that you take over my mouth, take over my voice, take over my mind, take over my understanding. And I just pray that I decrease as you increase. Speak the heart of the Father to us. Teach us through this word, the word that the Lord has magnified above even his own name. So thank you for your word, the richness of your word. As we go into it, I pray that it may be a blessing. I pray that as we apply it to our lives, that it may transform us. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Friends, I hope you've had a good week. My week has been interesting. For lack of a better word, it's been a good week, to be fair. So much progress in terms of some of the work that I've got going on at the moment. So I'm really grateful for that. And also some challenges here and there, but that's to be expected, right? Today, I want to share with you something really, really important about identity that I learned through my 40 days and 40 nights of praying and fasting journey. Honestly, it was such a life-changing experience, and over the next few months, I really believe that what I will be sharing will be just snippets from that. So today we're going to talk about identity, because that was one of the major things that the Lord shifted and changed and taught me about in my own life. So we're going to just kind of, I don't even know where to start. Do I tell you about me? Do I go into the Word? But I am just going to go straight into the Word. So the scripture that the learning was rooted in, don't worry, I'll tell you a little bit about me in a minute, but let's take it to the scripture first. So the scripture that I wanted us to have, you know, as the backdrop of our discussion together today is in Genesis chapter 25. We're going to start there, Genesis chapter 25. Verse 22, we're going to start there. So the Bible says, "But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord." So just to give you a little bit of a background, this is Isaac's wife, Rebecca, who was now pregnant with twins. And the kids were kind of like having a boxing match inside her, right? And then she was now starting to question, like, is everything okay, right? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And this is what the Lord said to her. We're now in verse 23. The Bible says, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Please underline that in your Bible or highlight, whatever you feel comfortable, that the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed they were twins in the womb. And the first came out red, he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. Underline that. So his name was called Jacob. Help me, Holy Spirit. So when I was, you know, going through the fast, one of the areas that the Lord started to talk to me about was who I was. And, you know, before I would have thought about who I was as in, oh, my identity in Christ. I know who I am in Christ. And that's all well and good. I mean, you can even go a step further and say, oh, I know what God has called me to do in this life. He's called me to minister. That's all well and good. But the Lord was saying to me, Christina, the identity that I want to show you and talk to you about during this part of your fast, because trust me, it was like God did layered work in me, with me, right? So we're talking about the identity part. And it was like the Lord was saying to me, I want to talk to you about who you are. And you know, when you think about that, it's so easy to be like, well, I know who I am. You know, I'm 36 years old by now. I should know who I am, right? Let me get to the point and not kind of, you know, detract from the word too much. Friends, what I learned during this season is that identity is so powerful, so important, and our identity is not necessarily just who you are in Christ or what God has called you to be. It's the very essence of who you are. Let me explain that a little bit more as we go along, and I'm going to use examples, right? Thinking about this bit that I've just read for you, the story of Jacob, which the Lord took me to when I was learning about identity. The Lord is already speaking on the identity of Jacob right while he was in his mother's womb. The Lord was saying in Genesis chapter 25, right, verse 23, that there's two nations in your womb, Rebecca. And not only just that, the younger shall be served by the older. The Bible says the older shall serve the younger. So the Lord was already showing us that even before he was born, the identity of Jacob was that of being a leader. He was going to be served by his younger. God had already established it before Jacob did anything. Before Esau did anything, God had already deposited nations in them. And these nations, God had already decided that the identity of the younger is that his nation is going to be greater than the older, right? And yet, when you fast forward, my friends, to their life story, you will notice something. If you continue reading the same chapter, chapter 25 of Genesis, you will understand that there was this bit about Jacob where he envied his brother Esau's position. He envied the identity of Esau as a firstborn child. Because back then, my friends, being a firstborn child, that's where it was all at, right? Especially a son. You were the one who was going to be the one to acquire the inheritance, right? It was a big deal being a firstborn son. So Jacob, knowing that he came out second, he constantly was in a position of coveting his brother's position, being jealous of his brother's position, envying his brother's position as the firstborn child, all right? And at the weakest moment of his brother Esau, right, when he was like, oh, I'm dying, can I have some food? Jacob pounced on that opportunity and said, hey, listen, sell me your birthright. So according to Jacob, what he bought that day was the most important thing. He was like, right, you know, now I have the birthright of the first son. Please stay with me. Please stay with me because this is really, really important. Jacob was like, listen, now, you know what? This person, I told him, sign a treaty with me, you know, sign, agree with me today to sell your birthright. And then years later, you know, most people who have been to Sunday school, if you haven't, I'll fill you in, will know that at their father's deathbed, Jacob indeed pretended to be the firstborn child, Esau, and received the blessing that was meant for Esau, right? And then after that whole thing had happened, he ran away. His mom was in on this business. So he ran away to a land where his mother's brother lived, because he knew that if Esau was to find out that this is what had happened, that Jacob had pretended to be him and stole his birthright, right, his inheritance, there would have been war. So for years and years and years, my friends, Jacob lived with his father, his mother's sister, right, who then also became his father-in-law. And this guy became wealthy, right? We're still on identity. Stay with me. It's really, really important that you understand this foundation. That's why I'm laying this foundation, right? And so I want you to understand how rich Jacob became, all right? So let's pick up the Bible reading from Genesis chapter 32. Right? And I want to read these verses. The Bible says, then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir. This is years and years and years later, right? And he commanded them, this is Jacob, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus say to him, basically, thus your servant Jacob, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. Since I stole your birthright, I have oxen, I have donkeys, I have flocks, and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. I feel like I should read this bit, my friends, as well, as the Holy Spirit is leading me, that, you know, when you kind of go back, right, to when Jacob was actually blessed by his father. I want you to read the blessing as well, okay? I feel like the Lord is saying to me, I should really help you to understand how blessed Jacob was by proxy, by stealing the birthright, right? Let me just read it out. So the Bible says here, in Genesis chapter 27, right? So he said, so this is their father Isaac, bring it near to me and I'll eat my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now, my son, and kiss me. And he said, and he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him. I want you to listen to the blessing. This was not part of the text that I was going to read, but I felt that the Holy Spirit was directing me to read it. So let me read it. This is the blessing of Isaac that he thought he was giving Esau, that he gave Jacob. It said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. That is the depth of the blessing that Jacob got from his father. Even though his father thought he was Esau, I want you to understand the depth of the blessing that there was. So by the time Esau came, my friends, to his father, and the father realized that he was conned, right? Esau was like to his dad, Father, is there anything else? Is there anything else that you still have? You see that in verse 38, where Esau was nearly crying, saying to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered him and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come, listen, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So you can already see that Isaac was like, I've already given the best of my blessing to Jacob. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that, because that was not even what I was meant to read. Why is this significant, my friends? I pray that you follow me with this message. This is significant because I want you to understand the blessing that followed Jacob, right? You would think that if it was in this 21st century, this guy has been given all the money you can ever think of. This guy has been given all the protection you can never think of. This guy literally has been told, it doesn't matter wherever you go, whether you're in the UK, whether you are in Dubai, whether you are in Abu Dhabi, it doesn't matter where you go. The princes and the kings of that land will bow before you. They will honor you. They will serve you, and you will be wealthy wherever the Lord plants you. The ground will be to your beckoning. You understand? So how does this tie into identity? Let's continue reading the word. All right. So I want us to now start reading from Genesis chapter 32, right? We are now in verse 22. The Bible says, and he arose that night, Jacob, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. He had a lot. Right? Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. So the he that the Bible is referring to is this man that Jacob was wrestling with. So the man touched the socket of Jacob, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, it's in capital letters H, so we know that this is not Jacob talking. This is the man that he was battling with. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go until you bless me. So I want you to ask yourself, for a man who was blessed so mightily by his father, for a man who had acquired the fat of the land, because now we are years and years past, and Jacob surely indeed has been successful, right? So for a man who has all those things, what blessing did he want? What more did he want? The guy had everything. What's the matter with him, right? He has everything. But I want you to notice what the man he was fighting with said in verse 27. So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." I paused there, my friends, as I was going through my own journey with the Lord and the Lord bringing me to the scripture. Like, God, what are you trying to talk to me about me? And this is where I learned that the Lord was saying, the blessing Jacob was seeking was not material blessing. He already had a lot of that. The blessing that Jacob needed was a restoration of his identity. For many years, he's lived in the identity of another person, right? Initially, before he stole his brother's birthright, he was coveting the position of firstborn son. Because my friends, for you to have your brother come to you and say, "Hey, listen, I'm hungry, can I have some food?" And the very first thing you can think of is sell me your birthright. It shows you that this is something that you've been thinking about, coveting, wanting, envious of, jealous of for a very long time, right? You are almost like someone who is eating in their plate, but looking into the plate of another person. You are eating your own food. Have you ever seen kids who do that? They're eating their own food, but they're looking to see what is happening in the plate of another kid. Jacob has always envied, right, what was in his brother's plate. And given the opportunity, he pounced, right, and took that. So he was living in the shadow of the blessing that he knew was not a blessing that was his. It was his brother's blessing, right? But there's a point, there's a plot twist, because what the enemy means for bad, my friends, God always means for our good. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Even the details God will use for your good. Let's stick to identity, not another message. Let me carry on. So you can imagine that now he's run away, he's living in Laban, he's becoming successful and wealthy and everything else. But who was he? Because truly speaking, when you think about it, this is what the Lord was saying to me about me. That, Christina, what the enemy does is this, and what the enemy had done with you is this. When you think about your life, even from when you were in your mother's womb, many people who were born or who were conceived, maybe like I was, you know, as a result of a teenage pregnancy, you may have been conceived and the first thoughts about you be thoughts of rejection. Your parents didn't, you know, or your mother wasn't looking to get pregnant. This is a situation that happened. Already those thoughts that are being spoken or thought about you, the enemy is using them to try and build your identity. That unwanted pregnancy, that mistake baby, whatever it may have been. Right? Right from the womb, many of us have those stories where the enemy was already strategically manipulating the situation for our original identities to be distorted by his identities. Right? Some people have a spirit of rejection that started when they were still in the womb. How many mothers have tried to abort their children? Right? Yes, maybe you ended up surviving, but a spirit of rejection just follows you. That is what the enemy does, because those things allow, right, the enemy territorial rights. The Lord never created anyone to be rejected. Actually, for God so loved us. God doesn't love us because of what we do. God loves us. We respond to his love, right? We love him because he loved us first. But the Lord does not love us because we loved him. He loves us, period. So there's no rejection. As long as somebody is on this earth, there is no rejection. There is no spirit of rejection. There is no nothing that is negative that they're created with. But right from the womb, right, the enemy tries to attack that original design that God has for people. Let me continue. So what then happens? Let me tell you this as a therapist, right? I work with a lot of people who struggle with low self-esteem. And, you know, as we start to dig into their past and their experiences, you will find what we call in therapy a mapping or formulation. A formulation is basically that as someone is telling you their life story and how they responded to their challenges, you almost can come up with a blueprint of how they do life, who they are in life. So let me give you an example. So somebody has been, you know, abused or gone through a lot of adverse childhood events. Those are their early life experiences. And you know what our brain does? Our humanity, our emotional brain does. The emotional brain does this. If a child is being abused, if a child is going through adverse childhood events, the brain is not going to say, oh, these are horrible parents. Why are they doing this to this child? The brain says, what is it about me that is making them treat me like this? Do you understand? So that inherent, that way of thinking, that selfishness that's there right from the beginning, that, you know, in the world there we call the survival instinct, it doesn't think about other people. It thinks about you for both good and negative things. So you have a child early on, you know, in the formative years, 5 years old, 7 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, things are happening to them. And then their thoughts are, what is it about me? Why does this keep happening to me? A child is being sexually abused. They're not thinking this parent is wrong or this adult is wrong. They're thinking, what is it about me? What is it about me? And such a child may end up with thoughts like, I'm worthless. It's because I'm worthless. It's because I'm not good enough. It's because I'm shameful. It's because I am bad. Right? Can you see the trick of the enemy? From the logical point, most people be like, but why was this person going through all this abuse for so many years and doing nothing about it? The enemy strategically ensures that your way of reasoning when you are in pain is very much you focused. This is happening because I'm bad. This is happening because I am worthless. So that becomes your schemas, your structures through which you see life. Can you see how that becomes someone's identity? That was not the identity that God gave you. But the enemy is using circumstances to get you to see them from a position of self-flesh, self-focusedness. And in that, he gives you the negativities. And you know what the enemy does? The enemy is manipulative, my friends. He then goes a step further. And this is what he does. So now the person is settled on thoughts such as, I am worthless, I'm not good enough, I'm unlovable, right? Because this is happening to me, it's a sign I'm unlovable. This is happening to me, it's a sign that I'm worthless. The enemy says, and therapeutically, we call these rules for survival or rules for living or conditional assumptions, right? They will sound something like this. Well, if you never say no, then people will like you. Because remember, maybe this person's core belief is I'm unlikable, right? So the enemy says, if you never say no, guess what? People will like you, right? Or if you keep people at arm's length, then no one will reject you. Can you see how the solutions that come from the enemy become traps themselves? So now this person who has a rule like, if I say yes to people, then I'll be accepted. For example, all right? That person, sure enough, as long as they say yes to people, they're people pleaser, they might amass a lot of friends. So what has happened is the enemy has strategically given them an identity in replacement of God's original identity. Now this person is constantly people-pleasing. Now this person is constantly suppressing their voice. That's what happened to me. I would have never in a million years, 5 years ago, thought I would put on a camera speaking about God, sharing like this, just in case someone I know saw me and thought, what is she even doing? What does she even know? You know, when did she become, you know, whatever she thinks she is, right? So the things that the enemy has done makes it such that your identity is wrapped. Your true God-given identity is wrapped. He's created new things around it, covering the real design of God. And now it's his identity. If I had a magnet, my friends, a magnet, and there was a lot of pins around us, the magnet would suck out, would attract all the pins. And if there's about 1,000 pins, and I said to you, what is the shape of the magnet? You would not be able to tell. Because the magnet's shape has been distorted by the pins around the magnet. So can you understand how the enemy then plants, supplants, like the name Jacob means, supplants the pins around the magnet. Now no one knows what the real shape of the magnet looks like. What we associate with the structure is the magnet plus the pins, right? The magnet plus the pins. We no longer see the magnet outside of the pins. It's become one structure. And the Lord was teaching me that what had happened with Jacob is that his real identity, which the Lord had already spoken before to say that the older shall serve the younger, right, was now hidden, right, in the pins of the fact that he was a thief, he was a conniver, he was someone who stole, he was a manipulator. That became his real identity. Well, it wasn't his real identity, but that came his real fake identity. Do you understand what I mean? Have you ever heard of a lot of people who say, oh, I have imposter syndrome? We have glamorized the identities of the enemy, how the enemy has distorted our identities. Even Christians, we say things like that. Oh, imposter syndrome. Imposter syndrome basically is you saying that, you know what? I do things, but the real me is not what I'm doing. So we're basically saying the real me is not good enough. The real me cannot do things. So therefore, what are you giving credit? You're giving credit to the structures the enemy has put around you as the reason why you're successful. People like me because I'm people pleasing. People listen to me because I'm people pleasing. So the enemy has strategically won center stage in then shaping people's identities. And this is what the Lord was revealing to me during the fast. That I want to peel the layers, Christina, the layers of the onion to undress you. So that you can see that you're not successful because you stole your brother's birthright in terms of Jacob. You are successful because, listen, my true identity was already speaking concerning you that the older shall serve the younger. But what the enemy did is you were running around with that identity. So now that you are wrestling with me, that I may bless you, I'm going to give you your true blessing, which is your real identity back. You will no longer be called Jacob. You will no longer be known by the identity of coveting what the brother has and coming out of the womb with your hand on his heel. You will now be known as I already intended even before you were born. You are now Israel, my chosen people, my chosen nation. Can you see that, my friends? And when you read the Bible, you'll continue to see that the Lord repeated this because Jacob wrestled with the Lord again, right? He wasn't letting God go. That was in Genesis chapter 35 in verse 9. The Bible says, then God appeared to Jacob again. So it means that the man he wrestled with a few chapters ago was the Lord, right? Was the angel of the Lord or the Lord himself. Because the Bible says to us in Genesis chapter 25, verse 9, that then God appeared to him again. Again shows us that he had appeared to him before. Then the Lord appeared to him again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. What was the blessing? And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? And the Lord continued to say, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and the kings shall come from your body. Friends, I have goosebumps. I have goosebumps. Because I can really see that God is so patient with us. For many years, many of us have benefited from the false identities that we put on. We've amassed friends by putting on the identity of people pleasing that the enemy may have given us. We've become successful in our careers because of the fake identities that the Lord, that the enemy had let us have. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. But the Lord is saying, but I want you to really see who you are to me. You're not an imposter. You do not have low self-esteem. When I look at you, my beloved, I look at you with eyes of joy. When I made you, when I formed you in your mother's womb, because I knew you even before that, I saw you as a fighter. I saw you as a father of many nations. I saw you as the mother of kings. I saw you as the father of kings. I saw you as a sharp arrow in my hand. And I'm not talking about just what God does in ministry, my friends. I'm talking about how you carry yourself. When you know that you are accepted in Christ, you carry yourself differently. Since the Lord revealed this to me and he healed me and delivered me, because many of us will want healing, but we don't want to go through deliverance. For you to be healed, you first of all need to be delivered. When the Lord delivered me from the false identities, the false comforts, the pins around my true identity, I was able to see the scales were taken off my eyes. Right? My voice became bolder. I recognized that the Lord was doing this to help me to recognize that for him to really truly use me the way he wants to use me, for me to live the life that he wants me to truly live, I cannot be under the shadow of people's opinions. Not just in ministry, but in my personal life. in my personal walk. I have to divorce myself from the pins that had come to metamorphosis with my real identity. I can let go of those things. And it can be scary because you'll be thinking, oh, if I start to really share my true opinions, will I survive? You know? But the Bible says, cursed is the man who puts his trust in people. Right? Who makes them their Lord? It's in Jeremiah somewhere. Because once you love the view of people so much, you cannot really, truly live a life that honors God. You can't. Because the thoughts and the opinions of man will always be contrary with the things of God. So the Lord really helped me to realize that the enemy is strategic in his manipulation and deception. So if you're somebody who uses those words to describe yourself, oh, I struggle with people pleasing. Oh, I struggle with confidence. Oh, I struggle with, you know, with low self-esteem. Or, oh, I'm such an imposter person. I want you to listen to this message and allow yourself to go before God. And like Jacob, he left his wealth on the side and had a one-to-one with God and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you reveal me to you, to me rather. I will not let you go until you reveal me to you, right? Me to you. I will not let you go until you reveal me to me. Many of us, God wants to reveal us to us. And it was in the place of prayer, in the secret place, that the Lord revealed me to me. And I cried and I was humble to say, God, so this is who I am. This is who I am. I will no longer identify myself with. When people say, oh, tell us a little bit about yourself. To say, oh, yeah, so my name is Christina. I'm a therapist. I'm this and I do that. I was identifying myself with roles. I'm a minister of the gospel or no. Now I know who I am. The Lord has revealed me to me. And when the Lord reveals you to you, your life changes, your focus changes because you will want nothing more. You would not want less. Does that make sense? You would want God's perfect will over your life. That's what you would want, right? When the Bible says that the thoughts of the Lord towards you are vast, are plentiful, you will start to understand what a glimpse, only just but a little glimpse of how much God loves you. It doesn't mean problems will not come. It doesn't mean challenges will not come. But you will run towards the goal. Your eyes will be fixed on Jerusalem. You will be fixed regardless of what's happening around you. But if you're not fixed on that and you don't know that, your job is to maintain your cover. Your job is to maintain your cover. You think you've disappointed someone. You think someone is upset with you like I used to many years ago. I wouldn't even say many years ago. That's not even true. Even as late as last year, I will be unable to eat for days. Right? Unable to function for days because I think I've offended someone. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? For me, it was very much like if I've upset someone, then it means they don't love me anymore. They don't care about me anymore. It doesn't matter who it is. Because that's what the enemy had planted around me through some of the family traumas I've gone through. As loud as I am as a person, my voice was timid, right? In my personal life. I wouldn't share my opinions as strongly as I should, where I needed to, especially in relationships, right? I was conflict averse because anything that involves speaking contrary to what somebody I love or cared for thought was like, what if they don't like me anymore? What if they don't, you know, what if they don't want to be my friend anymore? What if they don't want to date me anymore? And so what I was projecting was, if I don't use this image that the enemy had nicely created, then you'll be like, oh, the consequences are not worthwhile. But I thank the Lord so much that what he gave me as part of this 40-day fast was an unveiling. And it is my prayer that for anyone listening to the sound of my voice, you understand the importance of your identity. It is your greatest currency as you move through life. It is The knowledge of your identity is what will help you to know what is yours and what is not yours. Whether it's a life partner, whether it is the job that you're going to have, the calling that you're going to, that the Lord has put upon your life, it will make more sense through the lens of your God-given identity. Think of what happened to Jeremiah. He was like, oh, I'm just a youth. I can't speak, you know, all of these things. And the Lord was like, for I know the plans that I have towards you, right? And not even that, before we even get to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, the Lord had already told him that I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I knew you. So you are focusing on you're too young, you're this. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, right? So I'm equipping you with what you need. I've already equipped you anyway. I'm just telling you what I'd already known for years. The same way with Jacob, my friends. What the Lord was now telling him is Israel. God had already spoken it in Genesis chapter 25 when he was in his mother's womb and he was playing a match, you know, with his brother in the womb. The Lord didn't change his mind. The Lord has not changed his mind about you. The Lord has not changed his mind about you. You may think that is too late. You may have delayed the journey, definitely, like some of us did, right? But the Lord is so loving. He's so patient. He will wait. But don't be one of those people who die with potential, never recognizing, never realizing your true identity. Because the graves are full of potential, right? The graves are full of undiscovered identities. May that not be anyone listening to the sound of my voice. Just like he did with me, the Lord wants to deliver you from everything that had snared you. The Lord wants to deliver you from all the pins that had honestly hidden the real magnet. Right? And once he delivers you, he wants to heal you. So maybe like me, it was through family trauma. It was through things that happened when you were growing up. The Lord wants to heal those things. He wants to deliver and heal. Do you understand? He wants to deliver and heal. The deliverance process can be painful because it might involve you having to speak out old past wounds. It might involve you having to forgive. It might involve you having to apologize. I can't tell you how many times in this last year and a half the Lord has made me apologize to people that I never thought I will ever apologize to because I didn't see what I'd done wrong. Apologies with no excuses, even as late as last week. And it brought so much healing to me and that person. Healing that I didn't know I needed, and healing that I didn't know that person needed. So don't just rush off to, oh, God heal me, God heal me. God wants to deliver you. And delivering can be painful. I'm reminded of an image of, you know, when I was younger, I always say this, I grew up in Zimbabwe. I moved to the UK when I was 14 years old. And I was always a child bounding with energy, you understand? So I remember, you know, visiting my mom because my parents were not together. I remember visiting my mom. My mom lived in a different neighborhood and area, you know, to where I grew up. So it was always fun visiting because, you know, in Zimbabwe, we call it, you know, kuma location. You know what I mean? Where the fun happens, where the live people live. Right? So my mom lived in a little town. Well, it's not a little town. It's a big town called Highfield. So it was always fun visiting because it was like, you can play in the street. Where I lived with my dad, it was like in a middle density area. So outside our gate was like a massive road with like cars. I mean, you're not going to go anywhere, right? The maid would take you from school to the house. End of story. But with my mom, we'll be, you know, with my cousins, we'll be outside playing. And I've just been reminded of an image of playing barefoot and then like some thorns going into your foot, you know, the pain. And the annoying thing is the littlest ones, the little thorns. What was annoying about them is that you couldn't just take it out like this. You know, and my mom is a sister of hers. She's amazing. And, you know, she was always the one where, you know what, if my mom can't do something, because my mom, like, she had me quite young, you know, or she was squirmish, she would just say, oh, just, you know, she'll call her sister and say, you know, take out, she something happened on her foot, to, you know, like, you know, mutumbre. Basically, that means take out the remnants of the thorn from her leg. And listen, she would be like, come here, come here. And then, like, you know, and sometimes I would run off because I don't want that to happen. But she would take your foot and she would, like, do this with her fingers, pinch that bit of skin, take a needle and start to do this to try and get that little thing out. It was painful. It was painful. And you'd be screaming and screaming. But she's not stopping, because even though it looks horrible, it looks mean what she's doing, it was necessary to deliver me and every other kid, because she's the only one who does these things. Everyone else was squeamish, right? It needed to be delivered. The thorn needed to be brought out, and it was painful. You understand? But once it has happened, because sometimes, you know, she's poking, and, oh, friends, let me not go there, right? And then when it finally comes out, it's like, oh my gosh, yes, thank you, Lord, it's done. And then she would take some, you know, spirit or, you know, balm, and then now she can put it on you. That's the healing stage, right? And then it's like, and that's what the Lord wants to do with you, my friends. Many of us run away before the thorn is taken out. Many of us don't want that. Many of us just want the Lord to put the balm and give us hugs. But the Lord wants to take it out. Sometimes it will involve humbling yourself enough to apologize. Yeah. Sometimes it will be remembering things that you'd locked away in a box. Yeah. Sometimes it will involve a lot of pain, a lot of tears, a lot of crying. But once it's all done, I promised myself that today I'm not going to cry. Once it's all done, it's beautiful. It is absolutely beautiful. So, it is my prayer that you say yes to this process. The whole process. Not just a small process. So that, like Jacob, the Lord gives you a new name. The Lord gave me a new name during this 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord changed my name spiritually, emotionally, and even legally. The Lord changed my name. It was imperative for the Lord to change my name. It was necessary for the Lord to change my name. Now when I carry myself, it's a different woman that emerges. All right? So let me just pray with you. Oh Lord, my God, thank you so much for your children. Thank you so much for how much you love us. Thank you so much that you knew each and every one of us before we were formed in our mother's wombs. And Lord, the thoughts that you had towards us were plentiful and beautiful. Thoughts of good and not of harm. And Lord, I thank you that even when we were going through traumas, difficult situations, it's not like you weren't there. People always ask, where were you? Where was God? The reality of the matter is, Father, you were there with us in the fire. You were crying with us. You were upholding us by your right hand. Even in that pain, we may never fully understand the sign of life, why some things happen. But what I know is that, Lord, whatever the enemy meant for bad, Father, you mean and use for our good. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, so nothing is a coincidence. So I lift every child of God listening to the sound of my voice today who has got tears on their eyes, thinking, Lord, of how their identity has been shaped through their trauma. And I say, Father God, I pray that you put your loving comfort around them and you invite them to your place of deliverance and healing, just like you did me. Touch every heart, heal every wound, and deliver everyone who needs to be delivered from the foulest snare. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. And listen, if you haven't received Jesus as Lord and personal Savior of your life, this is your opportunity. The Bible tells us that everyone will have an opportunity to come to Christ, right? Before the Lord comes and there'll be gnashing of teeth, right? I'm not trying to scare you, but it's going to happen. The Lord will come back. The Lord Jesus will come back, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You don't want to do it when it's too late, when the bridegroom has already arrived. It is important for you to give your life to Christ and say, Lord, here I am with my life. So I want to help you to do that by taking you through this prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you sent your only begotten Son to die for me on the cross. I have heard your word today that you're God who delivers, you're God who heals, you're God who restores identities. And Lord, my identity has been wrapped up in myself. I make a decision today to die to self and accept that the Lord Jesus died so that I can have life and life in abundance. And I want to come into your fold. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I invite Lord Jesus into my life. Come into my life. Come and live in me. All my life, Father, come in and take over. I submit to you. And I ask that your Holy Spirit comes and guides me. Holy Spirit, come and live in me. Help me to start this journey and walk this journey until I meet my Lord Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And if you pray that, I have put my email on the screen. Please do contact me. I would love to help you just navigate your new journey that you've started, help you decide on a church, making sure that it's a biblically sound church. Because listen, the streets are something else out there. And we need to be people who, are in biblically sound churches where the word of God is preached without sugarcoating, without telling us what we want to hear, but a word which is a healthy balance of encouragement and conviction and repentance, and not just God is going to give us things. The journey of being a Christian doesn't mean that you are going to have like a genie. You rub, you know, the Bible genie, you know, and you have houses, husbands, cars. It's not like that. The gospel of Jesus is not about food and drink. It is really more than that. So, I really want to help to make sure that you get plugged into a good church. So please do reach out. So I'm going to finish it off here for today. Thank you for hanging out with me. And I'm looking forward to many more hangouts. And have a good week. Amen. Bye.